Our sermon text for this for tonight is Romans chapter 8, verses 29 to 30. I was laughing a little bit about this week because we've looked at this passage several times as we've thought about how God saves His people. Romans 8, verses 29 to 30 is a central passage for us. So it looks online like I've preached maybe 8 sermons on this one passage of Scripture. But anyway, I'm going to ask you to turn back there again and we'll look at it together. Romans chapter 8. And why don't we begin reading in verse 26? We'll read through verse 30. These are the words of God. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He also called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bless You, and we confess that if You do not bless the preaching and the reading of Your word, they will be of no value to us. So we ask that You would cause it to be a means of grace. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room, and myself included, as we consider what Your word has to say about how You change the hearts of Your people, that we indeed would be changed. Help us to trust You, Lord, and help us to pursue the righteousness to which You call us, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, over the course of the last couple of weeks, few weeks, we've talked about how God saves us. Last week, of course, we talked about the wonderful doctrine of adoption, how God makes us His children, and He gives us all the privileges of being children of God. We praise God for that. Before that, we talked about how God brings us into His kingdom by His grace. It is an act of grace that He transfers you and me from the kingdom of darkness, where we desire only evil all the time, into the kingdom of His righteousness. And these are acts of grace. It is a free gift. Now, what is one of the things that might cause us pause if God gives us something for free that we don't merit? What are we going to be concerned about? Well, some people would be concerned that that makes it cheap. And if you tell people that God gives them something for free, then they're ultimately going to turn around and use that as an excuse for living wretched lives. And what do we say about that? Well, God forgives me. I can do whatever I want to do. Well, the problem is of this, of course, is that that's not biblical. We start with Scripture and we end with the Scriptures. And the Scriptures very clearly call us as God's people to live holy lives. And remember, I've used this illustration a couple of times, not really an illustration, I guess, but just a fact, that when God redeemed Israel and He gave them His law in Exodus chapter 20, the preface to the law of God is this: I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Therefore, you shall have no other gods before me. So you see, their God, by His grace, brought Israel out, and then as a response of love, Israel were to live in obedience to His law. This is no different for the Christian today. We continue tonight to develop our doctrines of redemption from the Bible. We don't just stop at justification. We don't just stop and say, you guys, you're in the kingdom. Congratulations. Now live however you want to live. That's not biblical. We continue to preach what the Scriptures preach. And tonight, we think about the doctrine of sanctification. So, I don't know what page it is on your new Reformation Study Bible. Oh, 856 in the hymnal. Does anybody know what it is in the Reformation Study Bible? I'm going to have that one too now. 856. Thank you, Linda. So, we are looking at chapter 13. And paragraph 1, which says, they who are once effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified, really and personally, through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, by His Word and Spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they are more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So I've divided this into three points tonight. One, God sanctifies the called. And then we're going to look at the negative aspect of this. In your sanctification, God enables you to die to sin. And then the positive aspect of that. In your sanctification, God enables you to grow in holiness. The positive and the negative, and both of those are important. So first of all, God sanctifies the called. One of the things we looked at, Romans 8:28-30, the reason that's so important is because it connects each of these dots for us. If we go back to that for just a second, picking up in verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined what? Not to be saved, to be conformed to the image of His Son. So we're a Reformed church. And one of the things that we emphasize as a Reformed church is the sovereignty of God, that He saves whomever He wills. But we notice that when the Bible here at Paul, in Romans 8:29, what does he emphasize with reference to election? That you are chosen by God for what purpose? To be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so it isn't a doctrine that just allows us to bask in, you know, I'm chosen and therefore I'm allowed to live however I want because I am of God's elect. But if you are elect, Romans 8:29 clearly says, why did He choose you? Why did He set you apart from before the foundation of the earth? To conform you to the image of His Son. This is the idea of sanctification. And it is an internal work. So you might say, well, the Lord is sanctifying me. He enabled me to quit biting my fingernails the other day. I've been trying for 10 years to quit biting my fingernails. And thankfully, you know, the Lord sanctified me. He enabled me to do that. Sanctification is not just putting off bad habits, or maybe you bite your toenails. It's not just putting off bad habits. That is not sanctification. Sanctification is inward renovation. Some of y'all, maybe you like to watch renovation TV shows where, you know, you probably have some couple that they are very attractive and they go into this old dilapidated home, and over the course of a few weeks and millions of dollars, they take this $95,000 ranch home and make it look beautiful on the inside. This is what the Lord does in His people. You see, He begins by renovating who you are on the inside. When you think of sanctification, what do you think of? It is God changing what you love. It is God changing what you hate so that you love the things Christ loves and you hate the things that Jesus hates. So we read in Romans chapter 6, verses 5 to 6, this. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And here, think, Paul is not merely speaking of the external habits of sin. You know, the Lord helped me to stop lying, or the Lord helped me to stop yelling at my kids. That's part of it. But the way that He helps you to stop lying, the way that He helps you to stop being violent or yelling at your children, is that your desire changes. He enables you to be a subdued individual, to know His peace inwardly. It's not just fixing a few bad habits. This is a transformative work. I think a great maybe illustration from the Old Testament about how this would work is that when God called the Israelites to go into Canaan, they were to completely eradicate the peoples that were living in Canaan. God called them squatters. They were squatting on His land. And they were to go through the whole land and eliminate all of the enemies of Jesus Christ. What the Spirit does in your heart is He works over time to eliminate every enemy of Jesus Christ that dwells there. And there are many, if you know your own heart. There are many aspects of your life, many areas where you resist yielding to Him complete obedience. You want it if the Spirit is there. He enables you to accomplish it over time, never perfectly. This is a transformative work, and the confession teaches us it makes you really and personally holy. So what the confession is doing here is it's making a distinction between justification and sanctification. When God justifies you, you don't become really holy. You're not personally holy. What God is doing is crediting the holiness of Jesus Christ to your account, and He declares you to be holy and righteous in His sight. But in the work of sanctification, He's actually working in you to change who you are. And guess what? You need a lot of change. And so do I. This is what the Lord is doing from the inside out. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 if you have your Bibles. This is a passage that we often go to when we think about the doctrine of sanctification or the process of making us holy. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. So what is Paul exhorting the Corinthian believers in with reference to sanctification? He's saying these were habits that were part of your life before you came to Christ. They should no longer be your practices. You don't condone these things any longer. You condemn them. God is changing you inwardly. So sanctification is an inward work, and it is a transformative work, but it's also a spiritual work. And this is important because some of you, you'll come away from a sermon like this and you'll say, well, I need to work on my sanctification. You know what I think I'm going to do tomorrow is I'm going to start getting up earlier. I'm going to fast. Maybe I'm going to, you know, beat myself on the back a little bit. I'm going to starve myself until I get sick. I'm going to do all these external things to try and sanctify myself. Now, that's not to say that some of those things are not necessary. Well, maybe not starving yourself to death or helpful, but you have to remember that the power of sanctification comes from the Holy Spirit. There's a great book on overcoming lust and pornography that I read a few weeks ago. And the author of the book talks about the three pillars of overcoming lust. And he says the one thing that you're trying to drive at is getting rid of the desire from your heart, overcoming that desire. But until you overcome the desire, until it's gone, you have to eliminate two other things, the opportunity and the availability. So you're restricting those two aspects of your life until the desire is gone. But you know that you're sanctified in this area of your life. He says, when a man or a woman could sit in a room filled with opportunities to satisfy his lust and he doesn't want any of it. That is the inward sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. He takes away from you the desire for sinning. There's a great hymn that we sing often. Take away from me the desire for sinning. The desire to rebel against you. It is a spiritual work accomplished by the Spirit and us together. It is accomplished through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection. So we don't separate. This is a benefit that Christ purchased for you. When He died for you on the cross, He died so that you might be sanctified, not just saved, not just gotten out of hell, as it were, not just an inheritor of heaven, but so that you might be conformed. And do you know why? The reason that He conforms you to the image of Christ is that perfect happiness and bliss and contentment are found when we are in perfect harmony with the will of God, which is revealed in His law. This is accomplished by His Word and Spirit. So you need to be reading your Bibles. If you want to be sanctified, you've got to be faithful in the Word. It's very simple. This is the means by which God sanctifies His people. You grow in knowledge of His law. You grow in knowledge of His will. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for you these words: sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That's what Jesus prayed for you. By the word, you grow in knowledge of sin and you understand how to kill it. By the Spirit, you are enabled to understand Scripture and apply it appropriately. So, sanctification is definitely applied and worked out in the life of everyone God calls. Secondly, sanctification destroys sin. Now, I want to put this in this way. One of the things that the Scriptures anticipate is that as believers, you will be able to counsel other believers in all kinds of aspects of life, whatever they're struggling with. We just sang, blessed be the tie that binds. We are bound to one another by the union that we enjoy with Jesus Christ. He is the vine and we are the branches. Imagine if someone comes to you and they say, I am really struggling with this particular sin. We just spoke about pornography. And they're saying to you, I need help overcoming that. Or they say, I'm really struggling with depression. Or I'm really struggling with my assurance of salvation. You can't take the Bob Newhart approach and simply say, well, stop it. Okay? Yeah, I'm feeling anxious. Or every time I close my eyes, I think I'm going to die. Well, stop it. Stop thinking about that. When we think about sanctification, there are two aspects of it. There is the putting off part. You put off bad thoughts, bad intentions, bad motivations. But if you stop there, that's not complete sanctification. The full aspect of it is the putting off and the putting on. So first of all, let's talk about how sanctification helps us to destroy sin. We're going to go back to Romans chapter 6 for a second. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Now, this is a misused verse, but Paul says here, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Now, Paul doesn't mean that you're not obligated to keep the law. You're not under the law in the sense that you keep it to merit God's approval. But you notice that Paul says, sin will have no dominion over you. In His death on the cross and His resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ broke your bondage to sin. When God delivered the Israelites from Egypt, that was a picture of our redemption. He took them out of slavery. He rescued them and set them free. And for you and me, He does that by rescuing us from slavery to sin, from bondage to sin. He does not leave you under the dominion of any type of sin. You can say, well, I'm wrestling with this particular thing. I wrestle with envy. I wrestle with jealousy. I wrestle with my lust or with my anger or telling the truth or not having idols. Any of the things that are commanded by God. I wrestle with these things. I guess God has left me under the dominion of X. That's not true. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross sets you free from the dominion of sin, period. It shall not have dominion over you. Its lusts are weakened and mortified by and by. So you might say from that, well, I guess then, you know, if I'm really purchased by Christ, then I shouldn't desire sin at all. The other aspect of that is that the corrupting power of sin still lives within our hearts. It is still there and must be mortified and killed. They are dying, they are weakened, but they still must be addressed, resisted, and killed. We find this in Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Just very simply, what is Paul saying? This is a promise. It is a certainty that everyone who is in Christ by grace through faith will, in the power of the Holy Spirit, be killing sin daily. This is the work of the Spirit within us. He will help you by His Word and Spirit to identify sinful desires and to die to them over time. Secondly, or thirdly, sanctification produces holiness. So this is the put on part. Imagine, here's another scenario. If a woman, maybe you've got a child who's disobedient and they have a quick temper and you're trying to help that child overcome their anger. This happens often. You can say to the child, you know, Johnny, that's a sinful attitude and you need to stop acting that way. You're right. And he has to obey that. God calls us, he says, do not kill. Well, included in that command is we ought not to harbor this hatred toward other men. To hate other men is to kill them. And so you tell him, Johnny, stop hitting your sister. Stop acting out in your anger. Stop raising your voice. But this is only half the counsel that you are to give. The other half is to help Johnny. What is he to replace the hitting and the biting with? What is the sanctified behavior that he ought to put on? How can he use his anger to honor Christ rather than using his anger to dishonor Christ? So the other thing that the Spirit teaches you to do is how to live differently. He teaches you the desires and the habits and the thoughts that you should have, that you replace the bad thoughts with. In Johnny's case, he needs to learn to use kindness instead. Sanctification not only enables you to kill sin, but to live to righteousness. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 6? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Paul, if you turn over to Ephesians chapter 3, prayed this for the Ephesian Christians. In verses 16 to 19, Ephesians chapter 3, picking up in verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, when you grasp the love that Christ has for you, it is the ultimate means by which you break the bondage to sin and overcome it and live to His glory. Let me give you just a quick application here. If you are in Christ, you will be sanctified. God, by His sovereign power, will work in your life to make you more and more like Jesus Christ. It means that day by day, year by year, you will find yourself moving. You'll grow in knowledge and in your understanding of the Word of God. you will learn how to apply it better and better. When we read in Matthew chapter 7, this is the famous, do not judge lest you be judged passage of Scripture. And Jesus goes on there and he says, look, before you remove the speck from your brother's eye, you need to remove the log from your own eye. And you remember what he says after that? After you remove the log from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. What is Jesus getting at? If you're really interested in helping your brother overcome his sin, then first you need to learn how to overcome sin in your own life. And then do you see what will happen? After you learn to overcome sin in your life, then you'll be able to guide other brothers and sisters when they take the same journey that you are on. This is why Paul in Titus commands the older women to counsel the younger women, the older men to counsel the younger men, because you have the wisdom of a life lived in holiness and can show them, teach them how to lead their families to godliness. This is how I overcame this. This is the practical things that I applied. This is how the Spirit helped me. This is the Scripture that God used in my life. Over time, you will grow in your knowledge and the application of God's law. Over time, you will grow in your ability to identify and resist sin. And as you go on in this journey with Christ, by His Spirit, He will help you then to turn and counsel others and help them to overcome sin in their lives as well by putting off and putting on. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless you. Each of us, Lord, at the end of the day, despite all of our efforts, empowered by your Holy Spirit and your word, despite all of our efforts, Lord, we would all still acknowledge that we are the chief of sinners. If we have anything, if we have achieved or accomplished anything in being conformed to the image of Christ, it is all of grace. And so we pray, Lord, that you would keep changing us. In and through our prayers, would you reveal to us how we are sinning against you? As we sit down with your word, our Bibles in our laps, Lord, would you convict us and encourage us? And Lord, teach us, help us like children to overcome the sins in our lives. And where radical measures are needed, help us to have the courage to undertake those for the glory of Jesus Christ and our joy. We pray in His name. Amen.